You know, this has been an amazing year. I think it has been, in terms of ministry standpoint, one of the greatest years that I've been privileged to be a part of. An amazing year of freedom. That was the word that God gave us at the end of last year, that this was going to be a year of freedom. And at that time, trafficking wasn't even on the radar. At that time, so many of the things that we are heading into, fighting for this country, wasn't even on our radar. But God knew what he was doing when he told us that this would be a year of freedom. From Freedom Sunday to Resurrection Sunday to Orphan Sunday, we have experienced this church coming alive to the things of God's heart. Amen? It's been phenomenal. It has been exciting. And it has been exhilarating for me to see this church and this ministry awaken to new levels like I've never seen it before. And I've heard from both attendees and elders and other leaders of this ministry that have been a part of this ministry over 10, 20 years, saying that they've never seen OEM so alive before. And we want to give God all glory for leading us, guiding us, and steering us more in his direction. Amen. We do want to celebrate what he has been doing. All these issues, especially that God has called us to focus on as a church, these are important issues. Abortion is very dear to the heart of God for us to fight for the life of the unborn. Adoption is extremely close to the heart of God. He created the whole concept of adoption. We are all adopted if we are in Christ. That is important to God. And abolition, fighting for the oppressed, for the enslaved, declaring freedom and liberty. That is also close to the heart of God. These are all important to God's hearts. And the victories that we have seen this year too, they need to be celebrated as well. Just yesterday I read that the Korean government has now banned all pimps from entering this country. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate that. Let's give God, that is awesome. With that story, they were saying that one pimp, one guy who was working in the sex industry between Korea and Australia, he was not allowed to come back into this country. Once they traced all these advertisements for workers and sex workers from Korea to Australia, he was banned from ever entering this country again. And it's not a coincidence that this year we are seeing so much happen in the realm of human and sex trafficking, that Google just donated $11.3 million to a lot of these organizations that are fighting trafficking in the U.S. It's not a coincidence that the church has been praying this year for these things to happen, and now we are seeing answers to those prayers on the governmental levels, on the NGO levels, and on the church levels. It is not a coincidence. Because the more you pray, the more you see answers to prayer. And when you see, some people might be thinking, I think it's just a coincidence. You know, we happen to be investing into this year and more people are getting into it. No, the more you pray, the more specifically you pray, the more coincidences happen. Amen? So that is why we need to continue to pray and expect these types of changes to happen. And that's why I want us to pray into the meeting that I have with the U.S. Embassy tomorrow, because there will be fruits that will transform lives as a result of the prayers that are planted. Amen? So it's important. These issues are important. These victories need to be celebrated. It is giving God glory and honor because he is the one who is bringing about these moves, these changes, and these answers to prayers. Key connections from pimps to politicians. God is working and orchestrating a whole web of connections of people for us to engage with in this endeavor for freedom. So these victories must be celebrated. These issues of injustice must be addressed. But the focus must always be on Jesus. Always. The focus must always remain on Jesus, his cross, and his victorious resurrection. The reason why we are engaged in turning the tide in abortion, adoption, abolition. The reason why we are moving in this direction is because they all need Jesus. That is why we are doing this. Everyone involved in these arenas need the freedom and blessing that only Jesus can give. Those who are bound to lust, they can only be set free through the cross of Christ. Those who are bound by greed, who are orchestrating all of these crime syndicates, they can only be set free from the bondage of greed through the gospel and the cross of Jesus. The victims who are trapped by self-hatred and deception and lies, they can only be set free by the truth that is found in Jesus. You see, if we aren't careful, we can easily make these secondary items the main thing, which is why a lot of ministries get criticized for becoming a social gospel movement, is because they have turned the secondary things into the main thing. And the reminder for us today, throughout this letter, throughout this series of Galatians, the reminder for us, especially as Paul concludes this letter, is that the main thing for us, the centerpiece for us, is the cross of Jesus Christ. That is why we do this. That is the power, that is the motive, and that is the healing that we need. It is through the cross of Jesus Christ. That is why we do this, and for no other reason. It is motivated, originated, and founded on the gospel, the cross, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? That is what we must remember. And that is what Paul reminds his churches in Galatia today. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 11 to 18. As we finish Paul's letter in our series through the book of Galatians, and follow along with me in your outlines as well. And the first thing that we learn here today is that the cross is the source of our boast. So everyone repeat, the cross is the source of our boast. Okay, so the only reason we can boast about anything at all in our world or in our life is because of the cross of Jesus. And that's what we will unpack today. Let's look at verse 11. It says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Now, I'm sure it's difficult for you to see this because all of your Bibles are in the same print font, right? Same font, same size. But when Paul was writing these letters, oftentimes he would use a scribe. And he would dictate, and the scribes would write these letters to various people. And also, if you look at the other letters that Paul wrote, he will not only include himself, he will also include other authors, Paul and Timothy, Paul, Silas, all these other people that he would have been with or that he would have partnered with in the writing of certain letters. But he is saying this message, okay, again, Galatians was so unique. It was Paul's most aggressive letter. It's Paul's most rebuke-filled letter. It's Paul's most application-oriented letter. I mean, he's getting to the heart of the issue. Right? He's not beating around the bush. He's not trying to make them all fluffy, feel nice, you know, oh, say hello to this person. Even at most of his other letters, he ends with, hey, greet this person, say hi to this person, hey, give this person a hug for me, hey, give a holy kiss to these people for me. Paul doesn't do that here. He gets straight to the point from the beginning to the end. He is saying, look at this. I am writing this with my own hands, and look how large I am writing this. This is how important this message was for Paul. This message to battle against legalism, to battle against the false doctrines of his day, the battle against adding to the cross of Christ or taking away from the power of the cross. So this, even the closing sentences of his letter, he is stressing, get this message. This is crucial for me. Let's look at that again, his message, verse 12 and 13. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. Okay, so he's getting back to the heart of the issue again. People who forced these men, saying if you want to be saved, if you're really a believer, then you will be circumcised and be a good Jew first. And then it says, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So Paul is revealing the real motive behind these false teachers. What was really motivating them? As Paul is examining the false teaching and what is driving these people, he realizes two things are driving these false teachers. The fear of man and the flattery of man. Those two things were the driving force and motive behind what they were doing. They wanted people to be circumcised because they were afraid of the other Jews. They were afraid of the other synagogue leaders. And so they were fearful, saying, hey, you better be circumcised. All right? So they were living and responding out of the fear of man. That is what he is revealing here. But also, he is saying they wanted to boast of your flesh. Basically, they wanted to show off how many guys they convinced to get circumcised. Okay, so I guess David was their hero, you know, when David fought the battle and got a whole bunch of Philistines circumcised, you know. It was that mentality. And so he's saying they don't care about you. They want to use you to boast of their numbers. And we struggle with this in our generation too. The numbers game, right? How many people have you witnessed to? How many people do you pray for? You know, we get into the numbers game as if that somehow makes us better than other people. You know, I was at a retreat one time, and there were a bunch of pastors there, and right before we break up into fellowship time, I kid you not, the last thing that he says, all right, we're going to have some chicken. All right, so all the tables, you guys all spread out. And it says, I want you guys all to mingle together, and all you pastors, you guys get to know each other. I know it's the first time you're meeting, but one rule, do not ask each other how many people go to your church. What's your attendance, all right? That was the one rule he gave. And so, you know, I was blessed by that. I was like, oh, that's awesome. You know, that's great that we don't have to worry about that, stuff like that. So he steps down. He comes to my table. You know, the pastor is here. The first thing he does, he sits down. Hey, Eddie, how big's your church? I'm like, hey, dude, was that enough? Oh, I know, but you know what? You know, I'm trying to get more staff on my church, full-time staff, and I heard, you know, like, you have a lot of staff, so I need to give our elder board, like, numbers of people, staff ratio. So, how many people? I was like, dude, come on. I was like, the one rule you gave, you know, but it's so easy for us to get into that. That's our flesh. We want to boast. We live both in the fear of man, and we love the flattery of man. We get into this. We struggle with this as well. But we need to remember, the purpose and motive of ministry is to love God and love others. That's it. That's all you have to worry about, okay? That is the driving force of why we do ministry. That is why we exist as a church. It is to love God, love others. We may fall short of that. We may not be perfect, but that is still our goal that we strive to achieve. Love God, love others. Keep it simple. Not fear, not flattery. Those are factors that will poison the core of what we were meant to be about. You know, that is what destroys so many ministries and ministers, living in fear or longing for flattery. You know, when we are bound to the fear of man or driven by the flattery of men, that is the easiest way to see a ministry or a minister destroyed. I experienced this. When I was in college, as a freshman, you know, I served often throughout my junior high, high school days. So when I first found a campus church that I was going to be at, I dived headfirst into it. I loved serving God, and that was my motive. I just loved God. I loved his people. That's why I was there. And so what happened is suddenly I got asked to be part of the praise team, which was a little bit rare because it was an invitational-only type of ministry. They never picked freshmen. It's usually maybe sophomores, but usually it was juniors and seniors in college. So, you know, I didn't even think about it, but, you know, I would serve them. I'd help them carry stuff, whatever. But then I got invited to be on the, like, trial stage. We'll test you out. Again, freshmen never did. And I felt so honored. You know, I was like, wow, what a privilege. But still, you know, again, I just wanted to love God, love it. I just did it with all my heart. But what was interesting is when they started picking a few other people and we all knew we were in the testing trial stage, you could feel the competition. You could feel the competitiveness. You know, all of a sudden, it went from, you know, I want to gladly serve, I want to gladly help set up and clean up. It went to, all of a sudden, we would be looking at what was the biggest speaker. You know, that will impress our leaders. And we would fight over it. I mean, it's so sad, right? It's so pathetic. But we literally, there were times where we'd be in a tug of war. I got it. You know, it's like, and it was so sad to see that our desire to love God through service and love people turned into competition, wanting to please man, wanting to please our leaders, because we wanted to make the cut, because not everybody makes the cut, you know. It turned out to be like those reality TV shows, you know what I mean? It's like cutthroat, you know, except this was a praise team. But eventually, though, we realized this was not the best setting to be in. I mean, we would, again, be depraved of sleep on Fridays. You know, we'd like, after our Friday night gathering, we would practice or pray till like 8 a.m. and then we go to leadership meetings. You lose out on sleep. And some of our leaders were a little bit, I don't know what the best word to use, abusive. Abusive with their words and hands sometimes towards us. So it was actually kind of unhealthy. I have to be honest with you. For that certain time period I was there, parts of it was really, really unhealthy. And so a part of me, when logic would settle in, I'd be like, I need to get out of it. What am I doing? What are we doing? I got to get out. This is not healthy. But you know what kept me in there? An unhealthy, sleep-depraved, abusive, competitive environment. What kept me there? Now you might be thinking, oh, the love of God. No. The flattery of men. That's what kept me there. As unhealthy as it was, the reason why I stayed for 2 years is because, again, I was the youngest person on the team. The freshmen rarely got it, and so people started to praise me. And those words of praise, instead of just encouraging my walk with God, it became poison for my heart and soul. Because those words began to poison and create pride inside of me. Because this is what would happen. I'd be walking to my class, you know, this huge quad area, you know, where all the buildings, classrooms are surrounded. I'd be walking across it. And then literally I would see this guy running towards me. And I'd brace myself thinking he's about to tackle me. And he'd be like a junior or a senior, 3 or 4 years older than me, right? And he'd run up and he'd say, Eddie, you know what? I've been praying and fasting for you. I just wanted to let you know that. Okay, I love you. Okay, bye. Right? And so things like that would happen every once in a while. And it would feed my ego. I loved it. I was like, wow, I was like, I'm getting so much respect. I'm getting so much attention because I'm the youngest on this team. But what started happening is my spiritual relationship with God was getting destroyed. I didn't live for God anymore. I lived for the praises of man, and I lived out of the fear of what my leaders were going to say or not say. And so by the end of my sophomore year, after 2 years of this, my spiritual life became so dry, I realized I was at a crossroads. And I still remember this day. I was praying and fasting for months trying to decide what to do. And I was sitting in this chapel all by myself in the front, and I remember praying this prayer. I said, God, I just miss you. I miss the heart that I once had, that the reason why I did anything was purely out of love for God. And so even though no one ever quit that ministry or, you know, that praise ministry before, I was the first one in that invitation-only history. And dude, I got criticized, I got judged, all this stuff. But I didn't care because I was like, God, I don't care about anything anymore. I don't care if anybody respects me ever in my life again. I just want to be in a right relationship with you again. And the reason why I needed to do that, because I was too addicted to man's applause. I was too addicted to the approval of other people. And so that became the turning point. That transformed the whole trajectory of my whole ministry life. I went to a seminary that no one in all of Chicago that I knew of ever went to before, Regent College. They all went to Trinity or Moody or Wheaton or other place in the East Coast. No one ever went there. And that started a whole chain of events which literally led me to where I am today. But the greatest thing that came out of that was a reminder that more than anything else, I needed to make sure that my heart's motive was for God. It was centered and motivated by Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen. You see, that is what Paul is doing here. Paul, the reason why he is stressing this so much is he knows how dangerous those two things can be. He knows how dangerous, if you are making your decisions based on what other people will think of you, he knows how dangerous that is. If you are basing your decisions because you are thinking, what will impress the most people? The fear of man, the flattery of man, those two things will kill your spiritual life. He knows that. That is why he has been so aggressive in this letter. Do not do it to try to please these false teachers. Do not live trying to even please me as your pastor. Live to please the Lord. That must be your driving motive always. And that is why he's saying from the beginning of the letter to the end of the letter, he is stressing. This is an important letter you must listen to. The reason we boast is not because of what we do. It is because of what Jesus has done for us. That must always be the motive of why we boast. And that must be the topic of what we boast of. Look at verse 14. Let's read that together. Galatians 6:14. Ready, begin. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Amen? Now that is a crucial verse. He's saying, far be it from me to boast in anything. He's saying, I don't even boast about you. I don't boast that you're my converts. I don't boast how many churches I planted. The only reason I boast, Paul is saying, is because of the cross of Jesus. That's why we boast. He says, by which the world has been crucified to me. Meaning, all the worldly glitter and gold and glitz, whatever people like, said that's dead when you come to the cross. That is crucified when you come to the cross. We don't live for the things of the world anymore. Amen? We must crucify the desires that we have when they begin to resemble the desires of the world. That has been crucified when we came to the cross. By which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I have died, Paul is saying. I have died. Therefore, I don't have to live for myself anymore. Because there is a new person that is alive. And that person who has been risen from the dead with Christ, that person is living for Jesus. That is why we are alive. That is why we are saved. That is why we have breath. That is why you have a heartbeat right now and not sitting in a hospital. It is because God has a mission for your life to declare the greatness of the cross of Jesus Christ. That is why you are here. That is why you are sitting where you are right now. So that you could be fed this reminder message and leave this place and point people back to the cross of Jesus. The reason we exist is to exalt Christ and Him crucified. If you're longing, what's the purpose of my life? Why do I exist? Always go back to the center. I am here. I exist to exalt Christ and Him crucified. That is how I express love to God. That is how I express love to people. Paul says, I will only boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this was strange. Now, we're so used to singing about the cross. We're so used to decorating ourselves with the cross. You know, on necklaces, on earrings, you know, tattoos, right? I'll show you my... No, I'm just... just in case my mom freaks out, you know, I don't have one, okay? But this was strange. You see, back then, the cross meant somebody was cursed, condemned, and a sinner, worthy of death, all right? The death penalty. It's like saying, let me try to give some modern language to this. It's like us hearing Paul say, I will only boast in lethal injections. I will only boast in the electric chair. I will only boast in lynching and the noose of hanging. Right? You're like, that'd be kind of weird. And so if you still don't get it yet, let me sing it for you, okay? Oh, the wonderful lynching mob. Oh, the wonderful electric chair. Everybody. Everybody. Oh, the wonderful lethal injection. Somebody lift up your syringe to the Lord. Right? That's kind of like, that's why they're like, wait a second. You're worshiping somebody who was given a lethal injection, and now you are holding up a syringe with joy, and you made a necklace out of it, and you have a tattoo of it and have earrings? That's strange. And the world thinks it's strange that we follow a Savior and we follow one who says we will only boast in him and the cross on which he died. Because what does the world say? It says, hey, you got your degree, you got the brains, you worked hard in school, boast of it. You got a degree from MIT, Harvard, come on, boast of it. You earned it, or you got talents, you have money, you earned it. And what's the philosophy of the world? Finish this for me. If you've got it, flaunt it, right? That is the message, that's the philosophy of this world. If you've got it, flaunt it. Meaning, if you got something good that other people might be envious, boast about it. Boast about yourself. That is the message of the world. But something significant happens when we meet Jesus. We realize that all of our works are like filthy rags before a holy God. That I am too dirty and filthy because of my own sin to approach this holy God. But at the cross, he died the death of a criminal, meaning he took the lynching. He took the electric chair. He took the lethal injection. Jesus died the death of a criminal to give me the life of royalty. That is phenomenal. That is unbelievable. That we should have been the one imprisoned, sentenced, died. But instead of handcuffs to signify that I am in bondage, that I am in jail, that I deserve punishment, jail time, death, hell, whatever, instead of handcuffs, we are given bracelets of gold. Instead of the electric chair helmets, a royal crown. Instead of dirtiness, holiness and divinity. That is the power of the cross. That is the wonder of the cross, the beauty of the cross. And that is why we boast only in the cross. The only good we could ever have is because of the cross on which Jesus died. It is a source of our boast. The cross is everything because the cross changes everything. And we are at our best. You are at your best when you boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is the source of our boast. Not only that, another thing we learn here from Paul is that the cross is the source of our new being. So everyone repeat, the cross is the source of our new being. So the cross is the source of how we become new creatures in the Lord. Galatians 6:15, let's read that together. Ready to begin? For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. All right. So Paul is saying, hey, you know what? It's not about being circumcised. It's not about staying uncircumcised. That's not the point. What counts is a new life in Christ. It's not about what you do or don't do. It's about who you are because of what Jesus did. That is what counts. What we do or what we don't do can never change us spiritually, but trusting in what Jesus did changes who we are and it changes what we do. The cross of Jesus is the factor that changes everything in our lives. But if there is no change, then there is a chance that we have not encountered the cross of Jesus yet. You see, what this part of the text is revealing to us, we mentioned two of them. Two ways, or three ways, really, that we can live. We can live out of responding out of the fear of man. We can live out of responding out of the flattery of man. Or we can live out of response to faith in Christ. And Paul is saying, you cannot live with all of these things together. Because if you have faith in Christ, that will remove the fear of man, the flattery of man, and you begin living for the audience of one. Amen? That is how we are to live. When faith in Christ enters our hearts and governs our lives, we become new creatures in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's read that together, shall we? Ready, begin? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So if anyone is in Christ, you are new. You are a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. You see, through the cross of Christ, something in us dies. And Paul repeats this message throughout his letters, but especially in Galatians. What did Galatians 2:20 say? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Again, security. I don't have to live in fear of man or flatter because God Almighty loves me. Because of the Son of Man who loved me and gave himself for me. So he gives me my security, my identity, and my purpose. So part of us dies, but then a new part of us lives unto newness of life. So as a new being, we have a new identity. So everybody say, new identity. Okay, so that's part of being a new being in Christ. I have a new identity. What does that mean? I go from condemned prisoner to chosen priest and prince. You were once a condemned prisoner, but now you are chosen in the Lord. You are a chosen prince. You are chosen princess. Right? And I know some girls don't have a problem with that, right? You had a lot of practice, right? I'm a prince, right? Okay. But because of the cross of Jesus, we go from filthy sinner to holy saints because of the cross. I go from orphaned with no family to adopted into the biggest family in the world because of the cross. I go from citizen of hell to citizen of heaven because of the cross. The cross changes everything. That is why we boast in the cross. But not only as a new being do I have a new identity, I gain new ability. So everybody repeat, new ability. So not only do I have a new identity. Hey, you know, I am chosen. I am a prince. I am adopted. I am a child. I am a priest, a royal priest of the Lord. We have new identity, but also new ability. The cross gives us a new ability now to be able to serve with humility. Because before the cross, we serve in our arrogance, in our pride, thinking that we are something, that if we accomplish something, I should get the credit. I deserve it because I did it. But not only in our new identity, we have a new ability. We have an ability to serve the Lord and do great things for the Lord, but now with humility before the Lord. What does Philippians 4:13 says? I can do all things. New ability through Christ with humility. Who gives me strength. Amen? That is something that is impossible to do apart from Christ. We are too arrogant, too prideful to be able to do great things with humility apart from the Savior who saves us from our pride. So our new being is dependent on Christ, empowered by the Spirit, and does all things to the glory of God. That is who we are, a new creature who is able to do this. Because having a dependence on Christ, that is a gift from God. Being empowered by the Spirit, that is a gift from God. The motive to do all for the glory of God, that is a gift from God. Because of the cross on which Jesus died. So through that, we are new beings. We are incapable of that type of service apart from the cross. So we learn here that the cross is a source of our boasts. It is a source of our new being. And thirdly, we learn that the cross is the source of our blessing. So everyone repeat, the cross is the source of our blessing. Right? So it is through the cross that we gain blessings, all blessings, every blessing that we could ever have, all the blessing that we have now, past, present, future, is all due to the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 16. Let's read verse 16 together. Ready, begin? And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So for those who walk by faith in Christ and his work on the cross, there is the blessing of peace and mercy. This is both a declaration blessing from Paul, but also a prayer. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is blessing. We have mercy. What is mercy? Not getting what we deserve, meaning not getting the punishment we deserve because we are sinners. That is a blessing. And what does Ephesians 1:3 say? Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." Do you realize that in Christ you have every spiritual blessing? This tells us that every blessing belongs to every believer in Christ. So everyone repeat, every blessing belongs to every believer. Amen? Do you believe it? That is what God tells us. That is what Scripture tells us. Ephesians 1:3. Every blessing belongs to every believer. It is ours because we are in Christ. Christ is the source of all good, all great things, all blessings are in him. And when we are in Christ, all that is of him is now ours. Every blessing belongs to us. That is because of the cross. So there are blessings in the spiritual realm that are ours through Christ. But what's interesting is now what Paul reveals is now he is revealing there are also blessings that are ours because of the suffering that we will face throughout our faith journey. Look at verse 16 or 17 and 18. He says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble." He says, "I don't want to hear about these false teachers anymore. I don't want to hear about wondering, oh, hey, Paul, should we get circumcised? Should we add other things to the work of Christ?" He says, "You know what? I've exerted myself through this letter. I'm going to write a very big period after this." So he says, this is it, all right? Don't add to the work of Christ. Don't cause me trouble on this issue anymore. And then he says this, "For I bear on my body," what? The marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. He says, "I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Paul was beaten for his faith. Paul experienced weaknesses, sicknesses, shipwrecks. One of the greatest servants of God who wrote majority of the New Testament, one of the greatest servants of God also experienced some of the greatest sufferings throughout his life. Prosperity preachers would have a hard time explaining the life of Paul. But he counted it a privilege because he understood that in a mysterious way, there are greater blessings for those who suffer for the cross of Jesus. He is saying the marks of man through circumcision. Okay, you think because you did something on your body that could make you right with God? He's saying the marks of man through circumcision or whatever, they're not the marks that count. Rather, a life that is given completely over to the Lord, a life of carrying the cross daily, a life of surrender to the Lord, will not have the marks of circumcision. It will have the marks of the cross. But what are the marks of the cross? It is a love for Jesus that is so strong that even if pain, persecution, loss comes, you love Jesus more. And that kind of heart is one of the greatest blessings from God. It is loving Jesus so much that you want to know him more. Your desire is deeper intimacy with Christ, no matter the cost. And for Paul, and even for James, he says, it is through suffering that oftentimes we grow more intimate with the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11, Paul says this, and it reveals his heart, this heart that we're talking about right now. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever riches I had, how much money, how big of a house, how much land I had, how much inheritance I had, whatever I had that the world was impressed with before, my degrees, my pedigree, my reputation, I count it all as a loss for the sake of Christ. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, the greater value of knowing Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. Now, rubbish is a very polished word that Paul is using here, and I'm sorry if you get offended by this. This is as polished as I could get with being as close as what he's trying to say. He says, I count everything that this world values that I had to give up for Christ, I count it all as crap. But actually, he's using a much harder word. He says, it's like crap. Everything that this world is after, I think it's garbage. Compared to knowing Jesus, compared to being more intimately involved with Jesus, compared to be able to know his sufferings on the cross and the power of his resurrection, everything else is crap compared to Christ. That is the language, that is the force behind what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I count it as rubbish in order so that I may gain more of Christ and be found in him. And be found in him so that when others are looking for Christ, they find you because you are dwelling in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith in Christ that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. This is the heart of a life that has fallen in love with Jesus. You see, Satan will throw everything your way to stop you from loving Jesus. He will throw suffering your way to draw you away from him. He will throw loss and even death to draw you away from him. He will throw pain and persecution to draw you away from him, to make you resent God, to make you think God is not worth it. God is not worthy to be lived for. But the life that understands what gloriously has happened at the cross, that who I once was as a filthy sinner deserving nothing, but now given a royal crown, royal robes of righteousness, a royal ring of identity and security, and a place in heaven for all of eternity. When you understand this, the infinite value of Christ, anything that God takes away in your life is secondary to Jesus. And I can say this as one who has suffered great loss. That you begin to filter everything through the cross. That I get a small glimpse, a small minute speck glimpse of the heart of God the Father when Jesus his Son died on the cross. I get a small glimpse, a small speck of more intimacy with God because I can share in the grievous loss and yet cherish Christ because of him. Because everything is gift. The fact that your heart is beating right now, that you could sit here and breathe without being hooked up to a machine, the fact that you are able to walk here in your own power, that is all gifts. That is all grace. The fact that we do not have natural disasters tearing through this city every second of our existence, that is gifts of grace. As fallen people, rebellious against a holy God, we deserve nothing good. And the more we understand that, the more we realize that God is always good. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 14 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. Why? To test you. As though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Look at verse 14. "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed." Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. When you suffer because you are following after Jesus, when you are insulted because you are following after Jesus, that is blessing, because he is saying those who suffer, those who are insulted, those who are persecuted, those who suffer loss, receive the Spirit of glory. The Spirit of glory rests upon those who suffer for his name. There is a sacred presence, there is a sacred release of the Spirit of God that will rest upon those who suffer through pain in the midst of carrying that cross and yet holding on to Jesus. You receive the blessing of the Spirit of glory. It is all blessing when you follow Jesus. Days of sunshine without persecution, that is grace, that is gift, that is a blessing. But also days of pain, days of suffering, when your faith is tested, will you still hold on to him? Will you still trust him? Will you still cherish him? And when you choose to, that is blessing. The mark of the cross is, while we are being crucified by this world and by the fallenness of mankind that we live in, the mark of the cross upon a believer's life is a heart that will still trust him, a heart that will still treasure him, a heart that will gladly tell others about him. Someone once said, only the crucified person can preach the cross. You see, it is when we love Jesus more that we understand what we were made for. And it's a little bit heavy. Let me lighten it up a little bit. You know, my wife and I, we recently got a dog. His name is Taco. Because he is a long coat chihuahua. So, you know, we wanted to keep the Mexican connection there. That's why. But what's interesting is we've eaten a lot more tacos after we gotten him. I don't know why. But anyway. But one of the things, I've never been into pets. I've never wanted to own a pet. But because of some circumstances beyond our control that surprised us, and because my wife had a deep, deep heart of compassion, much more than I ever could, she decided to take care of him. So that was fine and stuff. But, so I've never wanted to have a pet. And I'm sorry if you don't have pets and you're like how I used to be, like pets, whatever. I've never thought I'd give an illustration about the lesson I learned on loving God by having a pet, okay? But I'm sorry, I did. I did learn something about loving God by having this dog. Let me share. Now, he likes me. You know, he'll play with me. Like, when I throw something, he'll get it and then run away with it, you know, stuff like that. He'll play with me. He likes me, but he loves my wife. Now, if we're just both at home for a while and whatever, he'll play with me, he'll play with my wife, play with me, whatever. But when we leave home and walk home and we go home together, he loves my wife. Because it is as if I do not even exist. I'm like, hey, Taco, hey, Taco. He's jumping up and down, literally, like with his hands raised or his front paws, right? They're not hands, right? Okay. Again, I'm not a pet person, okay? So lifting his, jumping. I mean, I was like, I did not know dogs could like jump on his hind legs like for so long. Jumping up and down like, hallelujah, you are home. Hold me. I love you. I'm like, hey, Taco. And he'd be like, get out of here. Who are you? I love you, right? I mean, that's like for like 10 minutes, okay? I kid you not. We go through this for like 10 minutes. I mean, I was kind of hurt at first, but now, whatever. Yeah. So, and the part of the, and I realized, like, that is a picture of how a believer needs to love God more than anything, okay? You see, because when things are just calm and cool, again, he'll like me, he'll play with me, he'll play with my wife, whatever. But when we come home, a whole new level of love exhilarates from his heart, okay? And I realized that's what Jesus meant by when he says, you know, if you're going to love me, you got to hate your mother, your brother, your sister, all that stuff. And, you know, he doesn't literally mean you got to hate them, but compared to how much we love Jesus, it has to be how Taco loves my wife. You know what I mean? It's like you love Jesus so much when you begin thinking about him and you interact with him through praise and prayer. You love him so much, it's as if everybody else, they don't even exist in your life. Okay? That's how I feel. Okay. But the other reason why I realize that he loves my wife so much is because in his small mind and world, she's the source of all the blessings in his life. I don't do anything, okay? She feeds him the meals, the snacks, the toys, just everything, you know? For him, she's the source of all good things. And so because of that, he makes sure that his love is focused on her, you know? Okay, so I'll move beyond that right now, okay? So let's stop comparing ourselves to dogs for a moment. But I did realize that that was a small picture of one who understood the love of Jesus and the giver of all good things in our lives. You see, it is the greatness of Jesus and his cross that is the source of all good things in our lives. The source of all good things flows from the cross of Jesus Christ. The only way we could have ever known God and enjoy his blessings is through the cross of Christ. One of my favorite quotes by Jonathan Edwards is this. He said this, "To go to heaven, to fully enjoy God, is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows. God is the substance. They are but scattered beams. God is the sun. They are but streams, but God is the ocean." I love that. He is saying, if you have tasted and enjoyed anything good, chocolate, sunshine, a breeze on a warm day, warmth on a cold day, if you've experienced any enjoyments in this world, that is all a small taste. That is a small sunbeam of the source, which is God. Every good thing in our lives, every enjoyment that we have, the ultimate source of it is God. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. He is the source. He is the center. Jesus. He is the centerpiece of Christianity. He is the centerpiece of life. And when you have him, you have all. And to love him, to make our minds, our hearts click and understand, if a dog can get it, I pray that the people of God will get it, that the giver of all good things is worthy of full devotion. Amen. When you are able to understand that and love Jesus and honor the cross, that is the pinnacle of life, of what it means to have life in Christ. Let's pray.